And by the way, I encourage you, the longer you're here and the more you become acquainted with people, that you will feel encouraged, in fact, drawn to become involved in a small group here, because that's the lifeblood of this church. We just have too many people here on Sunday morning, and we have two different services where people on the first service and the second service aren't even aware that one another exists as far as our fellowship is concerned. And the small group helps us to overcome that problem by becoming intimately acquainted with one another on a regular basis as groups of 6, 8, 10, 12 get together to study God's Word and to love on each other throughout the weeks that we are here on this planet. Back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 of the book of the Revelation, the purpose to introduce the author and also to remind ourselves of the blessing that we receive from studying this word. Revelation 1, beginning of verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, and say the words, his servants. By the way, if you were here, remember before we even studied this series, one of the parables that Jesus taught, we studied the difference between his servants and those others who are on this planet. The only people that are truly his servants are those who have received Jesus Christ. Everyone owes homage and respect to God, but only those who know Jesus Christ are qualified to be called his children and his servants. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which what must soon take place. And when you think of that, remember, God's outside of time and space. So even though these words are almost 2,000 years old, it's been a brief time for God. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's he mean by testimony of Jesus? Jesus is testifying to the things he saw. And we know that in God's Word, Jesus told us that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the end of the earth. What's he mean by that? Each one of us is a witness. Each one of us has a testimony. You don't need to know even one verse out of the Bible to tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. That's what it means to witness for Christ. Just tell people who Jesus is and what he's done for you. They may argue with you about Scripture. They may not even believe Scripture, but they can't argue with your testimony. It's your real life experience that you have with Jesus. And each one of us is called to share our testimony, just as Jesus is here sharing his testimony with us. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. As I've said before, and I'll say again, if you want to be blessed, my friends, read the words of this book. Listen to the words of this book, but most importantly, take it to heart. You will have a triple blessing from God. That is the foundation from which we then study chapters 1, 2, and 3. And today we pick up again with our study in chapter 4. And what you are about to read here, my friends, you need to put on a different set of glasses and eyes, if you will. You are about to be transported from earth into the throne room of the universe. This goes beyond Beam Me Up, Scotty. This is incredible, my friends. Just imagine the greatest production you've ever seen out of Hollywood that takes you into the unseen realm, and that's what we are about to experience today. After Jesus gave his letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, he then said these words, Revelation 4, chapter 1. He's speaking to John. After this, I looked. This is John now writing the transcription for us. And there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. This is Jesus telling John, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And then John again begins to transcribe and witness for us what he saw. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Those are gemstones, if you will. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. When I read that, I try to not only imagine with my eyes, but also with my ears, and perhaps even with my body, as you can imagine, the shaking whenever you hear something so loud as an incredible thunderstorm. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Remember that song we sing, that great hymn of the faith? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be." Amen. My friends, I just hope that as we go through this passage today, you just take off whatever it is that impedes your spiritual vision, that you might see Jesus high and lifted up, shining in the light of his glory, and that you might allow yourself to be transported for this hour and beyond into that world which is more real than the world in which we live today. There is something bigger than all of us. There's something bigger than this planet. There's something bigger than the universe itself outside of time and space, and it is heaven, and it is the throne room of God. And that is your eternal destiny if you choose to become holy, if you choose to walk away from your sinful life that's condemned to hell and damnation for all of eternity, and to surrender your life to the power of God's Holy Spirit and his Son Jesus, and enter into that life which is truly life. My friends, this life is but a vapor. But what we are studying this morning is the eternal now, the reality beyond time and space. 4 points for this morning. Point number one, every future event written in the book of the Revelation is absolutely, positively going to happen. The question is not if it's going to happen. The question is when. Let's read that aloud and together, please. Every future event written in the book of the Revelation is absolutely, positively going to happen. The question is not if. The question is when. So many people get hung up on the fact that this is a difficult book, and there's a sense in which it is, but there's also a very real sense in which it is simplistic. God has spoken it, my friends, and it is definitely going to happen. Revelation 4, verse 1. I flip my page back. After this is John speaking. And there I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, and this is Jesus, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Circle that word must in your Bible. What does must mean? You know, we take vocabulary words for granted. Look in the dictionary and you'll see that the word must is defined as follows: to be obliged or required. Everything that you're going to read in the book of the Revelation, my friends, is obliged, it's obligated, it has to happen. It is required by morality, law, or custom. And in our case, it's required by the morality and law of God. This word must is used to indicate inevitability or certainty. Don't need to scratch your head. You don't need to wonder if this is going to happen. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's certain. And when we get to the final chapter, we're now in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, when we next meet, we're going to look again at what's taking place in the throne room of heaven just before God begins to unfold the seven seal judgments that are about to come on the planet in chapter 6. But when we get to the end, the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 6, we see a very similar statement by Jesus. Here he's telling us in advance what must happen. And then after it has happened, he comes to the end and he says, "The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true." Once again, talking about what we will have then have completely studied when we get to chapter 22. "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets." In other words, all the prophecy that you've read in the Old Testament and all the prophecy of Peter and Paul in the New Testament and of John, absolutely true. Why? Because God has put his Holy Spirit and given it to the prophets so that every word of prophecy, not only what you read in the book of the Revelation, but throughout all of God's word, is absolutely certain. "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants." There it is again, my friends, his servants, you and me. This book means nothing to a non-believing world, but it means everything to those of us who know Christ. "He sent his angel to show his servants the things that must," and there's that word again, "must soon take place." And in case you have any doubt about the veracity of Scripture and the future and what's written in this book, go to Numbers 23, verse 19. We're going back now some 3,500 years. So this is well before the book of the Revelation and the lifetime that we now have. God spoke these words: "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man," again, a human being, "that he should change his mind." Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? My friends, before you go any further into this study of the book of the Revelation, settle it once and for all in your mind. Every future event that is written in this book is absolutely positively going to happen. And it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. So people get ready. People get ready. Remember that song from the 60s or was it 70s? "People get ready, there's a train in coming. You don't need no ticket, just get on board. All you need is faith." People get ready. Point number two. God rules over all of creation from his throne in heaven. Let's read that aloud and together, please. God rules over all of creation from his throne in heaven. My friends, you don't need to have a worry in this life. Jesus said that when you worry, he addressed us in Matthew, and he also addressed in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6, and then in Luke 12, same words, "Oh, you of little faith." Why do you worry about tomorrow? My friends, he holds the future. And he holds you and me in his hands. And he's told us that he loves us. And he rules over all of creation from his throne in heaven. Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They're worshiping our God and King. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's why. For you created all things. And by your will," it's only by the will of God, my friends, that they were created. And it's also by his will that they continue to exist and have their being today. My friends, there's not one molecule of this universe that's outside of the control of God. And even though this world is spinning crazy out of control, just look at the Middle East. Just look at the economy. Just look at what's taking place throughout the world. Although it seems to be spinning out of control, God is in control. You see, my friends, we live in a world that is actually two kingdoms at battle with one another. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And God allows us to have a free will so that we can choose on which side of the battle we want to be involved. There are two kingdoms at war. And you're going to see, as we unfold in Revelation, what's going to take place. The kingdom of this world doesn't have a chance. The God of the universe is going to put down the final rebellion without even lifting a sword, just by the words of his mouth. But before we go further, and again to help us with our finite minds to take in the infinite, I want to share with you a video that we've seen here before and hopefully we'll see again, because it so accurately depicts what's taking place in this planet right now. That's what it all boils down to, my friends. Serving the King. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he said, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. My friends, there is an end of this age coming. And Jesus is coming again. And in the between time, he has, my friends, get it through our thick skulls, if we will. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And the only reason he leaves us here on this planet is not to make money, not to become powerful, not to become famous, not to enjoy recreation. All those things are, well, result in a balanced life, perhaps. But my friends, they're all insignificant when it comes to serving the King. It's all about serving the King and advancing the gospel of the kingdom and telling people what Jesus has told you when he called you into fellowship with him, that he loves you and he wants to spare you from the damnation of hell. And he wants you to spend eternity with him in the throne room of God. Give him praise in the house, my friends. Right now, my friends, and I say this without exception, there's not one ruler on this planet that is faithfully serving the King. Every ruler of every nation on this planet is under the dominion of Satan, my friends. If only they knew, but they're too blind. They're too arrogant. They're too prideful to see it. And oh, I wish someone would humble our own leadership in Congress and in the White House and in the Supreme Court to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and to allow this nation to go forward under the banner of the true King of the universe and to acknowledge that only he is righteous and just and only his ways will save this nation. Here's what's taking place. For Psalm chapter 2, written some 900 years before the birth of Christ, God inspired these words that we might know what is going to be the state of this world until Christ returns. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together, all of them, my friends, against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off his fetter, throw off their fetters. In other words, we're not going to be bound by some God telling us that abortion is wrong and gay marriage is wrong and that greed is wrong. No, we're going to have it our way. And we go on. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. It's a done deal. Jesus has been installed as the ruler of the universe and he's going to return and he's going to be seated on Mount Zion in Jerusalem where he's going to reign for 1,000 years as we see as we go into the book of the Revelation. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. This is his decree. This is what God said to Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Indeed, Jesus will rule on this planet. How will he rule? You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery, those who disobey. I always thought that this world would best be ruled by a benevolent dictator, and I thought I would be a pretty good one. Just shows my sinful nature. God will send his benevolent dictator, Jesus the Christ, who will rule. And this is the message to the presidents of this world, the kings of this world, the prime ministers of the world, the caliphs, the sheikhs. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's embrace Jesus, love Him, bow before Him, worship Him, adore Him, follow Him, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, which we know is going to happen. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. And then the blessing to those of us who are redeemed. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. My friends, don't be so foolish to ever, 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 ever put your faith in mankind. Our faith, our hope is on nothing less than Jesus. Jesus came the first time and they had their way with Him. The second time, it will not be. The reason that we crucified the King of Glory is because He's holy and He's righteous and He's just, and we're not. And sinfulness cannot stand in the presence of holiness. It either has to conform and bow down to the holiness or try to destroy it. And that's what mankind has been trying to do since the Garden of Eden, to destroy the holiness of God. But it can't be done. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10, God now speaking to us, and you be mindful of this, my friends. Whatever you speak is going to seem like nonsense to the non-believing world. Don't you let them intimidate you. Don't you ever back down. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other else is sinking sand. My friends, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And when you listen to the nightly news, when you watch the TV programs, when you go to the football games and wherever else you may be spending your time in this world, you will see it when your eyes are open. The spiritual discernment that we have is so different, totally opposed to the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, okay? By the way, grow up. That's what this process is about. That's why Abundant Life Church exists. That's why we preach repeatedly the five purposes of worship and fellowship and discipleship and service and evangelism. This is how we mature. This is how we break the chains and the shackles of sin and set ourselves free to be members of the eternal kingdom. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, which is passing away. We are right now in the age of mankind, but the age of the King is coming. Not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. My friends, the arrogant, the prideful, the leaders of this world, coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. It's hidden. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory, His children's glory, before time began. And by the way, Jesus said that we are the light of the world. We're not to hoard the glory of God. We're not to hoard the plan of salvation. No, my friends, we've been set free, and now we need to go and set others free through the power of God's word, the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, oh my goodness, and this is what I'm trying to get us to do this morning. This is what I'm trying to do, to wrap my mind and my head and my eyes around this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. You can't even dream it. What God has prepared for those who love Him. And Paul goes on, but God has revealed it to us. How? By His Spirit. My friends, when you're in the Spirit, when you have the rapture and delight of the oneness with the Holy Spirit of God in your time of prayer, in your time of study, in your time of service, in those moments when God sends you out and you know you're in the center of His will and you're speaking the truth in love, the Spirit searches all things. even the deep things of God. Have you ever had yourself, when you go home and you say, wow, I just witnessed with such power, and I know that wasn't me, and it wasn't. It's the Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ that he gives to all who believe. So let's read our points again. Point number one, aloud and together, please. Every future event written in the book of the Revelation is absolutely, positively going to happen. The question is not if, the question is when. Point number two, God rules over all of creation from his throne in heaven. Point number three. Take a sip of water here. Heaven and God are more awesome than we can ever imagine. Let's say that aloud and together, please. Heaven and God are more awesome than we can ever imagine. Whew. That song, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Rich Mullins wrote that years ago. Heaven and God are more awesome than we can ever imagine. What's the word awesome mean? I think it's overplayed today. I cringe when I hear people use the word awesome, except when they're talking about God. But that's my hang up, not yours. You can go ahead and use it any way you want. I just can't use that word except when thinking of God. Awesome means inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear, causing wonder or astonishment. My friends, I hope that, and this is just me speaking, you do what you wish, as I said with this word. But I want to reserve that word for Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, because only he is worthy of my admiration, and only he can cause me apprehension or fear. Why? Because he dwells in my heart. And he tells me that I'm to be strong and courageous and to fear nothing. My friends, we should fear no earthly king, no earthly power, no sense of destruction on this earth should ever bring fear to our hearts, because we are held in the hands of God. And he is awesome. And that's what's taking place here in chapter 4. God is just allowing John to see how awesome it is to be in the presence of God in the eternal throne room. Revelation 4, 1 through 11, it bears repeating. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Just imagine that. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. It's my suspicion that he had to be in the Spirit when Paul wrote about his entrance into the third heaven back in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Here John's having a similar experience, and he says he was in the Spirit. My friends, I believe that no mortal man can really go into the heavens except by the Spirit, because God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus told us in John the 4th chapter. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And he can't describe him, because no man can look upon the face of God and live. And the one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and carnelian, and we know these are just gemstones. Speaking of the beauty and majesty of the king, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and I was confused by that verse, and I looked up. Rainbows really are circles. I didn't know that. We have an airline pilot in the last row. Pilot Nick, are rainbows really circles when you see them from the airplane? He's shaking his head yes. He doesn't know. Yes, he does. Nick tells me all these things he sees when he was flying up there I don't know how many million miles he flew. But you have to have the right perspective. But when you do, rainbows are circles. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And I've read a half dozen commentaries this week. Some people want to force the issue and say that 12 of the elders are the 12 apostles and 12 of the elders are representing the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament. But it's not clear on that. In fact, but even after all that, they come around to the conclusion that these are 12 angelic beings who have been created for this very purpose, and it's not talking about mortals at all. I leave that to you to figure out. I don't think it matters. All that it matters is that John saw these 24 elders, which means that God delegates authority even in heaven, but that authority is always subject to him, because we're going to see these elders lay their crowns before him, acknowledging that God is always greater than any authority he gives us, and we now have his delegated authority on this planet. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And my friends, we have power and authority that's been delegated to us, and we're to set our crowns before Jesus and acknowledge that we're going to use that authority for him. From the throne, and I love this, come flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Oh, for the days when my wife and I were younger and the kids were at home and a thunderstorm would break out and we'd get the girls and go out on the front porch and just look up and say, "You go, God." Unlike any 4th of July display, my friends, there's no greater display, as far as I'm concerned, than a good earth-shaking thunderstorm with lightning. And before the seven thrones, the seven lamps were blazing, and there were seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And this is pretty magnificent, because at the time that John was seeing this, you couldn't find any clear glass on planet Earth. Glass in the first century was a pretty poor excuse for glass. That's why they used pottery, and that's why they had windows with no glass in them. My friends, he was seeing something that was beyond his imagination. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And I don't know exactly why these creatures have those eyes, but I do know this, that God sees everything that we do. And nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of Almighty God, and we need to be mindful of that. Someday we're going to stand before God and give an account for every thoughtless word, Jesus said. You won't give an account for your sins, because if you receive Jesus Christ, you're forgiven, and he throws your sins in the bottom of the ocean and they're forgotten forever. But you will give an account for your deeds. That's why in every one of those letters, and not all of them, but most of them, those seven letters of the churches, I know your deeds. It's about your deeds, my friends, and God sees them and he knows them. And he goes on and he describes the four living creatures. And I don't know what that means either. There was one that looked like an ox, and another like a lion, and another face of a man, and a fourth that was like a flying eagle. I don't know what those mean. Really doesn't matter, but they're there. Perhaps they mean his ruling over all creation, because a lion is a wild animal and an ox is a domestic animal and man is the intelligence of this planet and the eagle represents the bird kingdom. I don't know. All I know is that God has these creatures worshiping before him. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Six wings with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship. My friends, you do not cheat yourself when you surrender in total worship to Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands in worship. I grew up the first 30 years of my life in a church where you didn't raise your hands above your belt. But my friends, there's nothing wrong with learning how to worship God with freedom and to learn to bow down before him. That's what he wants us to do. You're going to do it in heaven. You may as well do it now. Lose all dignity before Jesus. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You don't count. You mean nothing. Nothing on this planet is about you. It's not here for you. It's all for God. And we need to learn to worship him and to live our lives for him. You were created by him and for him. It's not about you. I get hung up on that thunder thing so much that I had to go and look throughout the rest of the book. And he mentions the thunder and lightning three more times. And each time it's with his judgment. And each time it's with one of the particular judgments. You're going to see as we go ahead, there's going to be the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls. And the first one in that order is the seven seals. And we see in Revelation 8, verse 1, we read this. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. I mean, people are just going to be so awestruck as to what they see. And then verse 5 from Revelation 8. Then the angel took the censer. Okay, that's one of those things. Full of ashes. Filled it with fire from the altar. And he hurled it on the earth. That's going to be one big censer. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Then we read in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, these words. The seventh angel sounded the trumpet. We're now into the trumpet judgments. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. No more earthly rulers," okay? "And of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come." My friends, God's going to obliterate it all. Those who have rebelled against him, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints. Those who reverence your name, my friends, you want to be rewarded by God. Reverence his name. Love him, serve him, worship him, both small and great. I don't care how great you think you are. You're nothing in the eyes of God. And for destroying those who destroy the earth, ISIL doesn't stand a prayer. Then God's temple in heaven was open. And within the temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. And there, here it is. There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. And if you go on further down, you'll come to a verse where it describes the size of that hail. I've written it in my notes here as, no, do I, my own. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyhow, he talks about it. They were weighed 100 pounds each. Wow, that's one big hailstorm. Then in Revelation 16, verses 17 and 18, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then here it is. There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No one on earth, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was that quake. And here's where I added a verse later, 21. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. My friends, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the time because it helps us see what's going on in heaven. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. This was written by Daniel about 560 B.C. in the vision that he was given. And as I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Imagine that. And its wheels were ablaze. and a river of fire. Wow. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, my friends. We're talking millions when you say thousands upon thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million, stood before him. And the court was seated and the books were opened. My friends, you have in your notes, you can look it up later. Hebrews 12, that passage, it describes a similar scene for all of us who know Christ. As I've told you, I want us to be able to wrap our minds around it. I think there's a video here that's the best thing I've seen that I've come across that can even help us to imagine what John saw in Revelation 4. Take it in. Take it in. Let it burnish itself into your brain and allow it to give you an imagination to see God as he really is.
Thank you.
watched that yesterday. I said, how can anyone get up and speak after that? But there is a final point. I'll do it quickly. Number four. Because this is it, my friends. We have to apply this to our lives. This has to have meaning or it wouldn't be in God's Word. And here's the application of everything that we read in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. Anyone and everyone who lives in the eternal presence of God must be holy. Let's read that aloud together, please. Anyone and everyone who lives in the eternal presence of God must be holy. Exodus 33, God had called upon Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, slavery, into the promised land. And Moses said to God, verse 18, Exodus 33, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Why? Because no one can look upon the face of God and live, because we're sinners. Isaiah had the same experience when he was called into the throne room of God around 700 BC. In Isaiah chapter 6, after he sees these creatures called seraph, which have seven wings on them, verse 3, and they were calling to one another, these are the seraph, the angelic beings, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And he didn't start singing, I am a friend of God. No, he said, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he had a problem, but God solved the problem. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. My friends, that was 700 years before the birth of Christ. And so God made a special dispensation for Isaiah by touching his lips with tongs from the altar to purify his words so that he might give us the prophecy of the book of Isaiah. But now a better sacrifice has been given, and that sacrifice is through Jesus Christ. And whenever you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin is forgiven. You are washed clean and you are made holy in the sight of God. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter writes and says, as obedient children, here's what holy people do. Here's how holy people live. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Before you came to Christ, you were ignorant just like the rest of the world. But just as he who called you is holy, that's Jesus, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, The writer of Hebrews says, again, the same thing that Peter just said. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What's the definition of holy? Holy means dedicated or consecrated to God. So what's the message of Revelation 4? The message of Revelation 4 is God is coming back for his children. And God is going to set up his eternal kingdom on this planet to reign forever and ever. But in order to enter into that eternal kingdom, you must be holy. And the only way you can become holy is to become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And once you become his child, you evidence that true conversion by dedicating and consecrating your life to God. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. The Apostle John says, if we say we were without sin, we make God out to be a liar. But if anyone does sin, we must confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pick ourselves up, my friends, and we go out in the power and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But you have to make the decision, my friends, that you're not going to live for you any longer, that you've been crucified with Christ. And now you have become holy, and holy is simply defined as being dedicated or consecrated to God. Are you willing to dedicate and consecrate your life to Jesus Christ? You have been bought with a price. Glorify him in your body. And all the people said, Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that Jesus Christ died not to make us good, but to make us holy, to be set apart from a common to a sacred use. That's what it means, dear God, to be sanctified. That's what it means to be your child. Dear God, we're not good, but we're getting better by the power of your Holy Spirit. And dear God, it's our prayer that each one of us would see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. And dear God, that we would dedicate ourselves fresh and anew to you, not just today, but each and every day, that every day we would bow before you and say, Dear God, I am yours. Take my life. Use me as an instrument in your hand. All that I am, all that I will ever be. And dear God, if there are any here who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, I pray that they'll join with me in saying, Dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I now receive him, dear God, in forgiveness through his shed blood. And as far as I know how, from this day forward, I want to live for you. And if you just prayed that prayer, welcome into the kingdom. Now set yourself apart to be wholly consecrated to him, now and forever. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, Amen.